The main idea of this passage, we're looking at verses 19 through 37 to the rest of the chapter, chapter 4. The main idea is the Lord Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind. And we'll see those words talked about specifically as we go through this passage. But let's just read that text. So if you've got your Bibles, or it'll be up on the screen as well. But Daniel chapter 4, 19 through 37. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, My lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you, and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodge. It is you, king, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come down upon my lord the king, that you may be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat, and like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with its roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is the heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, What have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this text. We thank you for your word, all of it. For as you speak in 2 Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It is true. It is infallible. It is without error. It is breathed into the writers and into us by the Holy Spirit as we read it. We just pray for your guidance. Open our eyes and our minds and our hearts as each of us is in a different place. What things we are working on are different than someone else. But teach us for what you would have us learn and where you would have us go and where you would have us worship you for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So in that first section, and Angela, I'm not going to reread all those verses because these scripture passages are really long. But in that first section, 19 through 23, as we look at that, and as Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar are having that discussion, it's interesting, verse 9, going back in chapter 4 and verse 9, what Nebuchadnezzar falls back to. We're creatures of habit. He says, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dreams which I have seen. Nebuchadnezzar understands the power that Daniel has. But three verses before that, in verse 6, as he has this dream of this tree and all the animals are underneath it, and then it's chopped down. The first thing he does in verse 6, he says, so I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon that they might make known to me the interpretation. Where have we seen that? In the very beginning of Daniel, right? In chapter 2. He goes right back to the same strategy. Wise men, come and tell me. He hasn't learned anything. He's spent roughly 30-some years as king with Daniel as his right-hand man. His kingdom has spread throughout all of essentially the Far East and the Middle East, into Egypt, into Europe, and as far east as India, etc. He's now the king of that entire region, but he's still relying on the same practices that he's always relied on. Bring my wise men to me. And when they say, we can't do that, then it's like, oh, yeah, there's this guy, Daniel. Bring him to me, because he knows everything. Verse 9, as he just said, he has no mystery baffles you. And so he falls back upon that. And as Daniel looks at that, and if you have a King James Version there in that first verse, Daniel 19, the king responded, or then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed. Your King James Version is going to say an hour, right? Those of you that have the King James. And there are some authors, the King James Version, one of those. Daniel was speechless for a time. Whether that was truly an hour or not, we don't know. That's not what was in the original Hebrew text, but it was a time. And Daniel is amazed, and he's appalled. He's horrified at what God is about to undertake. Think about that. Put yourself in Daniel's shoes. You were taken from Judah at the age of 13, 14, 15 brought to a foreign country that you didn't want to go to, you didn't want to live in, you didn't want to associate with any of those people, and God brought you there. And he has raised you up and put you in this position. If you were Daniel, would you honor the one who totally disrupted your life, and not only your life, but all of your countrymen, destroyed your country, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple that you were part of? How compliant would you want to be in that situation? Most of us would probably push back to some degree, but yet also you know who this guy is. He's just as easily going to take your head and your life and just go on living the way that he has lived for the last 30-some years because it's worked well for him. He survived the first vision because all it was about was building this giant statue of which he was the head. He was the most magnificent. He was the head of gold, over more so than the Greeks and the Medes and the Persians and the Romans who would follow after him. And so he's occupying this position in history as this, he is a tyrant, but he is a superb tyrant. But as he sits there and has this discussion with Daniel, he says, don't be alarmed. Don't let it alarm you. The relationship that Paul had with Timothy was much the same way. In Philippians 2:20, Paul tells him, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for the welfare of the Philippians, the Philippian church of which Paul was sending Timothy to go to. I mean, that's New Testament, that's hundreds of years later, but it's the same thing, it's the same concept. Nebuchadnezzar has no one else that he can turn to that is trustworthy and reliable and can give him the truth, no matter how ugly it is. And sometimes those are discussions, if you've been in some of those situations, and I know some of you have, and I've been in a number of those, sitting in corporate boardrooms, there were CEOs that they didn't like what you were saying. They didn't want to hear what you had to say, but it was the truth. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar's at. His magicians, all they could say is, we don't know. Don't ask us. And Daniel says, you really want me to tell you? And he says, yes, don't be appalled. I want to know. Failure to answer in that situation would be far worse, because then you're definitely probably going to lose your head. Because he wants to know. He's truly concerned. And think about the love, and that truly what it has to be, between those two men and their relationship and how they're guiding this country. And Daniel is really in that position, even though he is a foreigner. He's not in his home country. But what he's called upon to deliver and his courage to convey the truth, no matter what the cost. And some of us may be put in those positions. There are people that we know who have been put in those positions. And maybe you know someone that paid with their life as they were given an ultimatum of, tell me what this means. And as Daniel goes on through that passage, verse 13, and as I was looking in the visions of my mind, I'm in the wrong section, I'm sorry. Verse 22, it is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. In that the king saw an angelic watcher descending from heaven. it's you. But chop down the tree, leave the stump until 7 periods of time are passed. Amir Sephardi is a major in the Israeli Defense Force Army. He's also an evangelist, and he travels all over the world and does a lot of evangelism work. But in his treatise on Daniel, he talks about those listening to the herald's pronouncement of these facts very well may have been expecting the next words as Nebuchadnezzar says, Daniel, tell me. Something like this. So I had Belteshazzar beaten, stripped of his position, and impaled on a very long pole. Let this be a lesson to all that no one speaks to the king as Belteshazzar did. It could have went that way, right? Very easily. Tyrants in that place in the world, not even that time of the world, they still exist. Lenin, Stalin, Chairman Mao, Pol Pot, you can just go down the list. They still exist today. And that's what they would do. But Daniel delivers the message. And so then in the second piece, 24 through 27, Daniel says, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, that you be driven away from mankind and your dwelling place be with the animals of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump and the root with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will remain as yours after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Wipe away your sin by doing righteousness and your wrongdoings by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. You will be driven away. He suffers from what medically and scientifically would be known as lycanthropy, which is believing that you are an animal. And there are degrees of that lycanthropy, of that medical diagnosis. His is boanthropy, in that he is an ox. And that's when this happens, that's what he becomes. And God will drive him to that. It's not that he himself, there are people even today that can lose their mind enough to think that they are of that position. He doesn't do this by himself. He is driven there by God because it is God who is making this known to him. And 7 periods of time will pass over him. But the key in that passage is your kingdom will remain to you as yours, after you recognize. God very easily could have said, you're going to be stripped and your kingdom will be given to someone else. We see that all the way throughout Old Testament. In many other cases, kings have sinned and fallen into debauchery or whatever and have failed to live up to God's word, and God would come along and send a prophet. And the list is long. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Amos, you're going to be stripped of the kingdom in which God placed in your hands or allowed you to have. But not in this case. Nebuchadnezzar, you get to keep it when you come through this, and if you recognize who I am. And I would think at that point, Nebuchadnezzar would be like, maybe I should pay attention. Maybe I should really take into consideration what Daniel is saying here, because this is serious stuff. But he doesn't. He goes on. And Daniel says in verse 27, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Wipe away your sin by doing righteousness, and your wrongdoings by showing mercy to the poor. Nebuchadnezzar was brutal to those people who are of lower economic stature. I mean, to the point of wiping them out. He had no use for them. They were just cannon fodder, in essence, to be used and abused in any way possible. But Daniel says, wipe away your sin. Repent. This is the classic evangelism story. Do you understand what you're doing? And Nebuchadnezzar has plenty of time. He doesn't know that at this point in the conversation. Job chapter 40, verses 11 and 12, of which whether Daniel used any of this, we don't know, but Daniel would have known this passage because of what his training in becoming a new rabbi in Jerusalem would have been before he was taken captive. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and make him low. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him and tread down the wicked where they stand. That was the philosophy that Nebuchadnezzar utilized. Psalm 107, verse 40. He pours contempt upon princes. This is God. He pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. God is pronouncing judgment on who Nebuchadnezzar is. And Amir Sephardi talks about in his book, God's patience is great, but it is not unending. How many of us take that for granted? I can continue. God hasn't killed me yet. I've only stolen $100 from my employer. Or I've only lied to my spouse a dozen times. Or I've only watched 5 seconds of a porn movie and turned it off. And the list goes on and on and on and on. What sin is your most favorite and my most favorite thing that we dabble in? God hasn't killed me yet, so I'm okay. I'll survive this. At some point, God is going to call all of us to the point of, will you repent? And for some of us, that calling may be too late. And we fail to understand the true picture of what God is trying to do. And that's where it is, we're with Nebuchadnezzar. God is trying to get this guy's attention. Think about read 1st and 2nd Kings. Read 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Read 1st and 2nd Samuel. Look at that whole list. There's over 40-some, at least 40-some Jewish kings. There are numerous other kings from Assyria, Egypt, Greece, etc., etc., in that same area over those same time periods, who stepped into those same types of situations and lived a life of sin that God didn't wipe them out. The king of Assyria, as he comes to attack the city of Jerusalem, and Hezekiah is the king, and as the armies camp around Jerusalem and begin to set up their war machines, they're already in Lachish, which is southeast or southwest of Jerusalem. They are in the process of destroying Lachish, the second to the last Jewish city yet to be standing at that point of time. And the Assyrian kings are coming. And he sends a delegation to Hezekiah and says, surrender, dude, because we're going to wipe you out. And Hezekiah goes into the temple and tears his garments. And that night, what happens? You know. 180,000 are dead. When the sun comes up, no one is left standing. And the king flees back to his home. And he will die later. Right? There are countless of those. But yet here, God is saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the worst of the worst. Your kingdom is great. Your dominion is powerful. But repent. Wake up. And so then in 28, the last part of this, 28 through the end, all of this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king began speaking and was saying, is this not Babylon the Great, which I... Just look at that. He's thumping his chest. Look what I did. I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. This is all about me. I did all of this. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the animals of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize the Most High as ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason was returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are of no account, but he does according to his will among the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can fend off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me. For the honor of my kingdom, and my state counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. 12 months went by. What would you do? Daniel says, you are the one. Everything is going to be stripped from you, and you're going to be put out to pasture for 7 years. Literally. You're going to eat grass out there in the North 40, wherever it is. And it happened. But 12 months went by. I would be thinking like, okay, Daniel told me that yesterday. It hasn't happened yet, so I must be okay. And a month goes by. Yeah, I'm cool. I'll keep doing. 6 months goes by. Daniel obviously completely missed the whole meaning of the scenario and lied to me. So maybe I need to fire that guy. Maybe I need to demote him. Because it hasn't happened, so obviously it's never going to happen. 9 months go by, right? Don't tell me you wouldn't be thinking the same way. You're not looking over your shoulder for the grim reaper who's coming, because obviously Daniel got it entirely wrong. And 11 months and a few days go by, and you're walking on the Hanging Gardens, the seventh, one of the seven wonders of the engineering world that you created, that everyone still marvels at today about how did he do this? And he's looking, look what I did. Never mind that his dad built the city before he ever took it over. So, dad, no, he didn't do anything. He just built a little hut out there. I did all the rest of it, right? He just threw his dad under the bus and probably his grandfather and a whole bunch of other people that were there as well, because it's all about him. It's his pride. And we all deal with that. We all sin in that area, right? Look at that 57 Chevy car that I restored and painted. Maybe, you know, I couldn't hold a paint gun, and I'd have so many runs that everybody would laugh at it, you know, or whatever it is, or the house that you built, or the livestock herd that you put together and got the genetics. You didn't create those genetics. I mean, just let your mind think about, what are those things? Where does your pride get in the way? And finally, at 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar says, look what I did. And he's done. And they haul him out to pasture. And 7 years go by. Talk about a spoiled child. Numbers 23:19. As you look at this passage, and there are a lot of authors that say, that couldn't have happened. This doesn't happen to people. You don't see that kind of behavior. Yes, you do. Maybe not in this country, but other places, yes. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God is who he says he is. Matthew Henry says in his commentary on Nebuchadnezzar, he went naked on all fours like a brute and ran into the fields and woods. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. Nebuchadnezzar's soul is not where it should be, and thus his mind has followed suit. God has taken it away from him. But the righteous, Daniel and others, will live by faith. Yet at the end of that period in verse 34, this is the fascinating part of that whole story, or it is to me. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion, God's dominion, is an everlasting dominion. Not Nebuchadnezzar's, but God's. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven. If you turn to 2 Chronicles 33 and look at one of the worst despotic tyrants of the Judean line of kings, Manasseh, reigned for 52 years, I believe, and did what? Murdered millions, especially children. I don't know if you could call him the father of abortion, because there were probably others. But that is what Manasseh was known for, that the populace would bring their children to the temple, because he had replaced much of what the temple stood for and erected a statue of Baal. And the fire burned there continually so that you could bring your infant and throw him or her into that fire. And that just, why anybody could stand by and watch that, I don't know. Sounds like 1930-something to 1945 Germany as well. But at the end of Manasseh's life, after he was captured and taken prisoner, 2 Chronicles 33, 12 through 13, when he was in distress, because he's a prisoner, he's got hooks in his nose, and he was led off to Babylon. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, God was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Here's a peer, different time frame, but somebody equally tyrannical in nature, behavior, all of those kinds of things. And finally came to his senses that the Lord is God. In verse 37, now I, Daniel 4, verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Both of those guys, it doesn't exactly say they accepted Christ as their Savior, because they are pre-cross and we are post-cross. But my opinion is, when you walk into heaven, we're going to meet both of them, because God brought them to the point. God is going to do whatever it takes. If he has chosen you, and you can read all those verses in 1st and 2nd Peter or Ephesians, that God chooses. It's not us who chooses, because we don't have the capacity. But if he has chosen you, he's going to pursue you to the end of the earth. Andy Rudy is going to stand up here next week and talk about when Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and those went to the Amazon forest and died trying to witness to the tribes there. And just a few years ago, Andy got to go back because his best friend was marrying Nate Saint's, I believe it is, his granddaughter. And Andy got to go and meet one of the men who was on the beach who threw one of the spears and killed those men, who came to know Christ because of what Rachel did in witnessing to those individuals and leading them to Christ. One, that she could do that. I don't know that I would have the heart and compassion we're called to, but can you? She did. But here, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I praise, exalt, and honor the Lord Most High. And he would live a few more years and then die. So what? As we end this, is the Lord Most High ruler in our lives today? In every aspect. What's your priorities? Drag racing? Baseball? I don't want to say knitting because Debbie is going to throw one of her needles at me. I mean, it could be anything, backpacking, river rafting, whatever. And there's nothing wrong with those in and of themselves until it becomes the thing that drives you and God takes second place. Are we walking on the walls of our palace like Nebuchadnezzar saying, look what I built, look what I've done. The rest of you, yeah, you can't hold a candle to what I've built. Have those things taken priority over the worship of our Heavenly Father, the Lord Most High? Isn't it time to truly submit to the Lord our God and worship Jesus Christ above all else? Matthew Henry states, men never rightly use their reason until they begin to be religious, and not live as men until they live to the glory of God. And the word religious there, there are people that would argue about that, but he's basically saying, do you know Christ? And are you living in that glory? And have you surrendered your life and all that you have? If we could have the worship team come up. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and what you are calling us to do, where you're calling us to go, whether it's to witness to our neighbor or to go as a missionary to a foreign country or to teach our children or to witness to a friend or go to a hospital and just have mercy to those that are there. If there's anyone here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, please come and talk to me. Or talk to one of our deacons, Gary, Jean, or Marvin. But Father, I just ask that help us to look at our hearts, to repent of our sin, as Daniel asked Nebuchadnezzar to do, and that we don't hesitate because time is short. Are we living for Christ as we are commanded? And we just ask for your direction in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.